Hello, friends, and welcome to the third Sunday of Advent as we look at God's Word today. We are in the middle of a series called When God Steps In, and we're looking at this because at Christmas time, God literally chose to step into our world. He took his only son, Jesus, who was part of the Trinity, sent him to earth in the form of a baby born in Bethlehem to be born into and sleep in a manger like this, though I'm not sure he had this nice gold cloth. There was a lot of straw, I suspect, and to live among us, to teach, to show us about God, to heal us, to forgive us, ultimately to die for us and to rise again. And as God stepped into our world in the story of Christmas and the life of Jesus, he showed us, he revealed to us a lot of things about who God was and how God acts and the kinds of choices that God makes that are all intentionally there for us to learn about God and how different God is than we are in so many aspects. So the first week we talked about God's timing and how God's timing is perfect when he steps in, but we don't always see it that way. As a matter of fact, we would oftentimes counsel for God to do things in a different time or to do things differently. And last week, Pastor Brenda talked about how God's ways are different than the way that we do things. And isn't it amazing how God chooses a different path than how we would choose to get something done? Today, we're going to be talking about where God works and how he chooses places that we probably wouldn't choose to do his work as he steps into our world. Now, I want to ask you, there are on television or the internet now a bunch of shows that give us a window into the lives of people that live in some crazy places on this earth. So, for example, I've been watching a couple of different shows that profile or feature people that live in places like Alaska. You know, they live in a cabin, and from what you can see on television, it looks like a very remote area with very few people around. It looks like living is pretty hard. It seems like it's very cold. It's the weather is harsh. You don't get good lighting for most of the year. And you kind of get to watch how they live and survive, at least what they like to edit and show us on these TV shows, to live in a place that's remote, wilderness, wild, like Alaska. And these shows are interesting to watch because the people's lives are so different than us. You don't have to get on a snowmobile to get anywhere around here. You don't have to worry about trying to get some of the basic staples and supplies of life. You don't have to worry about a plane showing up for restocking purposes. It's a whole different way of life. And as I sit and watch these television shows, I occasionally say to myself, I don't say it out loud, though maybe I'm doing it and my kids aren't reacting to me, but I occasionally say out loud, would somebody on the TV crew please let these people know that they really could live somewhere else if they wanted to? Because it's hard to believe that people want to live and do all the things that they have to do to live in places like that. Not just Alaska. People in remote places all over the world where you say, this is just, I can't believe this. And people, many of them, choosing to live there. What surprises me just as much as that is where God chooses to highlight his stories, to work, to step in, to show in visible ways his presence and the fact that he is alive, helping, providing, and being God in our world. Now, we sometimes as human beings, if we were to sit back and watch what God does, would coach him to do things differently. We know a good plan when we see it. And so when we look today at the Christmas story, we're going to be looking at two places where God was at work. We might say, why would you do that? It doesn't seem to align with your purposes. So let's take a look at what I mean. In Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 76, we have the story of John the Baptist. And this is what it says. This is a prophecy that Luke has, quotes, and it says, "And you, my little son, will be called the prophet of the Most High, because you will prepare the way for the Lord. You will tell his people how to find salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of God's tender mercy, the morning light of heaven is about to break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and guide us to a place of peace." That's beautiful, isn't it? And then Luke records, "John grew up and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until his public ministry." He began his public ministry to Israel. Now, if you read further in the Gospels, in fact, many people went to the wilderness to see John, to experience baptism, to hear his teachings, to follow. He actually had a group of followers who were doing that, and many of them were in the wilderness. And Jesus later on said, what did you expect when you went to see John? Like a reed blowing in the wind? Like somebody that was, no, this is a tough guy. I mean, this is a guy that's got a stiff back. This is a guy who's lived in hard desert places. And if you've been to Israel, when we say, when we read that John lived in a wilderness, if you've been to Israel before or seen pictures of what's called the wilderness in Israel, it is desert. I mean, there are miles and miles and miles of desert and rock. And if you want to be just in wilderness, there are places where there is almost nothing. So when it says he ate locust and wild honey and wore camel hair clothes, well, you can believe why that would be the case if he actually lived in the wilderness. And doing that apparently toughened him. Heart, you can imagine, hardened him, not to God, but to life, and to sorting through what was real and what was important versus what was comfortable and what was easy. And the location of the wilderness is a powerful location in Scripture. We find Jesus often in his ministry wandering off to the wilderness to pray, to seek God, to find solace and rest where there's no one and nothing. But it is a harsh, like Alaska, a harsh, harsh place. Not cold, but very hot. Well, cold at night. The desert can be very cold at night. And then hot during the day. Little water, little food, survival, really hard, challenging you in new ways. And God chose the wilderness as a crucible, as a place where John would not only be formed in his spirituality and his understanding of God and the world, but do a lot of his interactions with the world, and ultimately come out of that wilderness to the edges of society to declare that Jesus was the one that God had sent, just as his father prophesied in the scripture. The second place that we're going to look at today is the place of Jesus' birth. And in Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, here's what it says. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. It's not new to you, right? About that time, some wise men from the eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him." King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of the law and asked, "Where is this Messiah to be born?" "In Bethlehem of Judea," they said, "for this is what the prophet wrote." And he quotes the book of Micah, "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah, for a ruler will come from you, and you will shepherd for my and will be the shepherd for my people of Israel." So Herod then called a meeting of the wise men, and he learned from them the time when the star first appeared. And he told them, "Go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child. And when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can go and worship him too." Now, I bet that you have picked up, I can't even guess how many Christmas cards over the course of your life that have had pictures that show you an image of Bethlehem, or the nativity, or a birth scene of Jesus, a manger, something. But I'm guessing that you don't have a clear picture in your mind of what Bethlehem looked like back then. Bethlehem was a town that at most had 500 people. Scholars guess that there were between 300 and 500 people in Bethlehem, which is why when there was no room in the inn, it was not surprising, because there were so few people and so few houses and so few locations to even stay in that when a crowd of people showed up for the census, it was no surprise that Mary and Joseph had no place to be. How many of you had a graduating class that was near 500? How many of you went to a school that was many times bigger than 500? And that was the entire town. That was the place that Jesus was born. It's no wonder Herod didn't send people with the wise men, because in a town of 500, how hard would it be to find where any new baby had just been born? And so the wise men went and Herod let them. And of course, not only was Jesus born in Bethlehem, but his parents left Bethlehem to go home to their hometown, which was Nazareth. And Nazareth was about the same size as Bethlehem, about 500 people. Today, we think of those how many towns today have 500 people? I mean, that is almost wilderness for us in America. We would be hard-pressed in this area of America to find too many towns that had 500 people or fewer in them. And our minds naturally gravitate toward this sense of almost like a backwater place, don't they? And that's exactly where Jesus grew up. And it's not just where he grew up, it's where he spent so much of his time. Because beyond his own growing up years to the age of 30, where he began his ministry, you watch and Jesus spent a lot of his time in the northern part of Israel, away from a lot of the cities, wandering the little villages and towns in ministry to people. Jesus oftentimes picked the unexpected. You would think that if you were trying to save the world, you would go to a big place with a big publicity machine. Today, if you want to become famous, where would you go? You would go to a big city, right? LA, New York, Chicago. There are only really a handful of places that people go to become famous, unless you are a new YouTube star. Because you know that's how you do that. And while God sent Jesus to save the world, his actual goal wasn't for him to become famous. His goal was for the message that he came to save people and to offer forgiveness of sins, that was to be famous. And so Jesus enabled his ministry to flourish in places that were completely unexpected. In 1999, I remember distinctly standing outside of a church building with my friend Christian Alsted. He's a pastor. He's a pastor from Copenhagen, Denmark. We were with a group of about 25 people, and we were in this church, or outside this church, that was a large church in the middle of nowhere. It was surrounded by farms and fields and countryside. It was in a community that didn't seem to be big enough as a community to even house a church as big as they had. But there it was. And we were to spend the day talking to the pastor about how he came in and planted this church and how it grew and how it affected the community and how it became a large church in the midst of a small community. And at the end of the day, I remember standing with Christian as the leader of the group said, "So what impacted you today? What did you take away from this?" And I remember Christian saying, and Christian's tall. Christian's like 6'2", 6'3". And I'm standing beside him, you know, he just kind of looking at him as he's talking. And he says, "What I learned today was that God can be active and at work anywhere. And he said, while I knew that, you oftentimes think God's going to do it over there, but he probably won't do his greatest work right here, wherever right here is. And he said, but this pastor came to believe that God was going to do some of his greatest work right here. And Christian said, and I'm walking away saying, if God can do it here, why can't he also do it in Copenhagen, Denmark? Now, Copenhagen is a city where churches are failing because the rate of Christianity has just taken a nosedive. And it was going to require a revival to really see growth and people turning to Jesus in his church and in his city. And he said, I'm walking away believing that when I go back to Copenhagen, I can ask the question, why not here? Now, what's so interesting to me about that story was not only did Christian Alstead go home, a United Methodist pastor, and pastor his church for several years and begin to watch it grow, but God also chose him and lifted him out of that parish and made him a United Methodist bishop. And I'm sure he was wondering when he got the call or the vote, why would they choose somebody from Copenhagen, Denmark? God loves to do that. You and I, I'm certain, have seen God at work in places like homeless shelters and AA meetings. I have seen him at work in dirty hotel rooms, in third world slums, in pubs, in places where you wouldn't expect. But what God does is he goes wherever we have already gone. And he has committed to being at work there. And oftentimes we look and say, why would God even go there? And sometimes his greatest work is where others rarely even see it. Because God is about transformation. He is about providing and blessing. And oftentimes he does it in places where others don't even see, except the few, the handful that are there to watch. How many shepherds could have been in Bethlehem to hear the angels singing in the fields when they declared the Savior was born? How many? There were only 500 in the town. How many could have been there? It didn't matter. God didn't need thousands. He needed a few. And he started with them, and they authentically spread the message. God is alive. God is at work. He has stepped into our, can you believe it? In Bethlehem, he stepped into our world. Oh my. Oh my. And so I'm wondering where God will show up in your life and my life that we do not expect. He loves to do that. Let's pray. Thank you, God, so much that you chose unexpected places. It doesn't always have to be small. Sometimes it's in big cities. Sometimes it's in dark alleys. Sometimes it's in homeless shelters. You always love to go where we are, and even to go ahead of us and to do amazing things. And even though we know in our heads that you are everywhere all the time, always present with us, when we're asked the question on a Tuesday, where might God likely show up? it oftentimes isn't some of the places that you chose. So help us to be more aware, more thoughtful about that, and to ask if you are inviting us to some of those places to see the thing that you have done, which was exactly what the shepherd's message was. Come and see this thing which God has done. Enable us to be willing to believe that you would even go to places like those to do your work and to celebrate your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you join together with me now in the prayer that Christ taught us? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.